on October the 2nd, 2016, I was ordained to preach the gospel. The first minister to lay on hands was my father. He gave me two principles: preach the truth and love your people. With those principles in mind, I preach the word. I'm Nathan Caldwell, and this is Protectors of the Book. Job chapter 4, we'll start with verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with you, will you be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upholden him that was falling, and you've strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon you, and you faint. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not this your fear, your confidence, your hope, and the uprightness of your ways? Remember, I pray you, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today asking your forgiveness where we failed you. Please strengthen us and help us do your will in all things. Bless this message and have your will with it. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a big error that is gone through the ages, and I don't know where it started, but I wouldn't be surprised if the devil had something to do with it. And the error is this idea that if you're good, or if you try to be good, if you're trying to live a good life, that nothing bad's going to happen to you, that you'll be fine. And that's just not the case. I wish it was. That would be awesome. But it's not. Bad things do happen to people we would consider to be good. And there are times when you or I might look on someone and say, they've got this horrible life, they must be living wrong, and that's not for us to judge. That's not for us to say. Because we don't know the heart of the people that's going on, only God knows that. It is not my call to decide whether God is judging another person with circumstances or not, nor should I even try to make that call. Here we're going to see, as we go through the weeks, several people who's trying to make this call for Job. They are going to try to tell Job, you have something wrong in your life, and this is what's happening. We have often, as a people, as Christians, made this mistake that we start blaming other people for doing things they haven't even done. Because we see bad things happening in their life, and we're like, well, that must be God judging them. Now, mind you, many times we don't say it to their face, but we're still guilty. We're still guilty. So let's look now at, after 7 days of silence, Job spoke what he spoke last week, and then Eliphaz begins to speak. Eliphaz the Temanite answered. Who did he answer? He answered Job. And he said this: if we try to speak with you, will you be upset? Now, I found this question interesting. Maybe it was redundant. I don't know. But I find this interesting because to me it looks like he's asking permission until you read the next sentence. It looked like he said, would it be okay if I spoke? And then he says, but who can withhold themselves from speaking? He's like, never mind, I'm going to say it anyway. Because I can't stop myself. I think there's a lot of people that get in a lot of trouble because they can't stop themselves from saying something. And by the way, fast forward to the end of Job, God is very upset with most, if not all, of these people. There might have been one in the mix that almost got something right. God gets very upset with these people. Not Job, the other people. His presumption, this Eliphaz's presumption to speak on this matter, was not wise. Who can withhold himself from speaking? Well, maybe you should, Eliphaz, because you do not have all the information. You ever notice, sometimes we think we know everything as people. We're like, I've seen enough, I can make a decision. When we haven't even seen half of the problem, half of the situation. You know, we're quick to judge people. Oh, they need to do this, they need to do that. We don't know. We don't know the situation. And we had best not perceive to know what is best for someone when we don't have the whole story. Now, is there a time for giving advice and helping people? Well, sure. One of those times. When will I know if it's the right time? They'll ask for help. They'll ask for it. Is there a time to speak when someone doesn't ask? Yeah, if you see somebody sinning, you should probably speak up. But unsolicited advice, just for the sake of unsolicited advice, especially when it involves judging someone else's actions and you know what's going on around them and their circumstances and saying, hey, God's judging you, I think it's best to keep our mouth shut because we don't know most of the time the whole situation. And I say that because look at what's happening here. Now, mind you, Eliphaz hasn't brought his accusation yet, but I've read ahead. It's coming. And I'm telling you, he didn't have the whole story. Let's look at verse 3. Now look, because he's saying this, and he's about to bring this kind of accusation on Job. But look what he says first. He says, behold, you have instructed many. You have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have held him up that was falling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. Look at the testimony that Job had. Eliphaz knew, hey, you have helped many people. One commentary said, you know, these people, all they're offering is words, but a lot of the time, they're like, I have reason to believe the writer, the commentary dude, said Job probably actually helped them with finances and helped them get back on their feet. These people are all they're offering is words. And look at how bad Job had it. All they're doing is preaching at him. Would a real friend, this commentary asked, and I kind of agree, would a real friend not offer some kind of help? I mean, offer to work to help build the barn. You don't even have to, dadgum, buy the material. Just offer to help with labor or something. Do something. No, they're just preaching at him. There's something wrong with that picture. But I want to tell you something. There's a lot of Christians today, that's exactly what they would do. They would preach at you before they would lift a finger to help you. Man, that's not the kind of Christian I want to be. Now, I pray you agree. Job's testimony was strong, and the truth is nothing had changed with Job except for his circumstances. Nothing had changed. Job was still the same man. He still had the same attitude towards God. As a matter of fact,
Devil might be floored about now because he thought Job would curse God. But no. Job is still trusting God. Though I'm sure it's not as easy as it was. He is still doing it. Eliphaz is about to accuse Job of sinning in just a couple verses. But there's something we need to know, that Eliphaz has no evidence of any sin except for what he perceives is evident. The evidence he thinks he sees is, well, look at all the bad happening around him. This has got to be a judgment of God, because no one, unless God judged them, would have it this bad. Eliphaz must have lived a pretty sheltered life. Would you agree? Eliphaz must have lived a pretty sheltered life. But let's continue reading, shall we? Verse 5. Remember, he said, look at all you have done. He says, but now this situation has come on you and you faint. It touches you and you are troubled. Well, yeah. Yeah. And you see something wrong with that? When it happened to the person that Job helped, the person Job helped was troubled. It is not a sin to be troubled in your heart. I don't even know that Job sinned when he said the strong things he said last week. I don't know that I would be brave enough to say it. But then again, I don't know that I would have reason to say I wish I was never born. I think God's given me a pretty good life. He continues and says, is not this your fear, the confidence, your hope, the uprightness of your ways? And then he says this, he says, remember, whoever perished being innocent? Or where was the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Eliphaz is accusing Job, kind of underhandedly accusing Job, or maybe openly, of sinning. He's saying, who does bad things happen to unless they've done something wrong? Whoever perished being innocent? The answer is many. How about Jesus Christ? Who perished being innocent for us. Although he rose from the dead, we still see very bad things happen to Jesus. He was treated very badly and he did nothing wrong. Whoever perished being innocent? Peter. The apostle Peter was crucified for serving Christ, innocent of any wrongdoing. Many more in the past throughout history have been martyred or killed for the cause of Christ. Now you can look in places like the Middle East and the Philippines where people are being killed just for claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Whoever perished being innocent? Many. But also notice the faulty logic here. All die at some point, whether they be guilty or innocent. Whoever perished being innocent, everyone does. Everyone perishes, be they innocent or guilty. Verse 8, he says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. The New American Commentary has this to say about this verse. He says, Eliphaz might be dealt with more gently because he introduces his statement with the words, as I have observed, right before his eyes. However, was an exception. Throughout his three speeches, he found it easier to condemn Job than to adjust his view of retributive justice. What is all this? He's saying, right before his eyes was evidence that Eliphaz was wrong, and he found it easier to preach at Job than to even consider that he could be wrong. You look at the evidence that Eliphaz had, and the evidence Eliphaz had actually pointed to the fact that Job was a righteous man going through some terrible circumstances. He even said what Job's testimony was a few verses ago. But because he had the faulty idea that the righteous don't suffer, then he concluded that Job must not have been righteous. But I submit to you that among all Job's friends, Job was the most righteous of the lot of them. You see, Eliphaz had a faulty translation of the world. The world around Eliphaz thought it was all roses and, you know, sweet-smelling fragrances. As long as you behaved yourself, everything was going to be fine. Again, I say Eliphaz must have lived a pretty sheltered life. Now, we do know Eliphaz was a very wealthy man. So, I mean, it's very possible that he lived a sheltered life. I kind of would like to know where he got his wealth. I wonder if it wasn't from his family. Because, again, he seems to have a very rosy, sheltered view of the world here, in that he thinks that if you're righteous, you're not going to suffer. I know many righteous people that have suffered just to get, like, their daily bread. Let's look on. Verse 9 says, "By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad." Now, we see all this, and he's saying all these bad people are getting bad things done to them, and God is judging them, and maybe that's the case. And there are times where good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. There were times in the Old Testament where God did exactly what Eliphaz had written here. I mean, there were times when the children of Israel were fighting for God that God said, "Hey, just stand back, I got this covered." There were also times where in rescuing the children of God, they had to go through the Red Sea. And there was a time before they went through the Red Sea that the enemy was coming and the water was closed until Moses, by God's power, split the water. If the righteous did not come on hard times, then how did they get from between a rock and a hard place? Now, mind you, they probably weren't righteous. You read the story of the Israelites and you see that they're grumblers. But I tell you this, at this point, there was no record of anything they'd done wrong. That comes later. That comes later. But this world is filled with people who think that if you're having something bad happen to you, it's because you did something wrong. And folks, that's not true. Not always. Is it occasionally true? Yeah, there is a general rule out there that, you know, if you don't want trouble, then you don't need to make trouble. I mean, I agree with that. But there's also the truth that trouble's going to come regardless. Like the Bible says, it rains on the just and in the unjust. Sometimes, as I like to say, for whatever reason, sometimes we just get wet. But look at verse 12. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof in thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falls on men. Fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, and hair on my flesh stood up. You ever get goosebumps? He said, I got goosebumps. It stood still, but I couldn't discern the form thereof. An image was before my eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall a mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth? They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. So here we see this vision that Eliphaz apparently has. He sees something in the night. It talks to him. And he says, this thing says to him, he says, God charged his own angels with folly. You guys are nothing like angels. Why do you think you got it made, you know? I mean, just really letting him know, you know. But here's the problem with this. No one said that being or vision was from God. No one said that. I mean, not even the thing. Not even the thing claims to be a messenger from God. All it said was, it asked the question, are men better than God? But it's an interesting question, isn't it? It is. Are men better than God? Shall a mortal man be more just than God? The answer obviously is no, and I'll agree the answer is no. But a mortal man was the one who was accusing Job. Shall a mortal man be more just than God? No, so why are you trying to bring justice? Right? No, Eliphaz, a mortal man is not more just than God. No, mortal man, Eliphaz. You are not in a position to judge. I don't know where the dream came from. We don't know. It's interesting to note that as we go throughout this vision, and you can continue reading it if you want, but for time's sake, we're probably going to close in a minute. But you can consider this, that the vision didn't mention anybody by name. It didn't say Job did anything wrong. And yet he wants to use this dream or whatever it was to back up his case. But let me ask you something. No matter what faulty evidence or what faulty reasoning he had, notice that Eliphaz is still wrong. He's still wrong. The world can bring all the case they want to claim that bad things don't happen to good people, and they're still wrong. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8. Eliphaz does give some good advice here. He said, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which does great things and searchable. Or an unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who gives rain upon the earth and sends water upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappoints the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He takes the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. But he saves the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor has hope and iniquity stops her mouth. So basically he's saying God will stop a bad man, and he will help a good man. And do I disagree? No. But it's up to God when God decides to stop the bad man. And when God decides to help the good man. And sometimes God stops the bad man when the bad man goes to his death. And if he hadn't trusted Christ, which most likely he hadn't if he's not living like it, he goes to hell. And the good man is saved in death because he trusted Christ, and the only righteousness he had was the righteousness of Christ, and he went to heaven. Is the good man still rescued? Yeah. Is the bad man still stopped? Yeah. But they're rescued and stopped in God's time, not ours. Again, the question, is a mortal man more just than God or more righteous than God? No. So if God decides to do that, that's his call. Look at verse 17 of chapter 5. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty, for he makes sore and binds up. He wounds, and his hands make whole. I'll be honest, folks, that's good advice. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. It was good advice. But he was giving it to the wrong person. He was giving it to the wrong person. Let's look at verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19 says, he will deliver you in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch you. In famine, he will redeem you from death, and in war, from the power of the sword. You will be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it comes. At destruction and famine, you will laugh. Neither will you be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for you will be in league with the stones of the field, meaning you'll be on God's side, so you'll be fine, he says. And the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you, and you will know that your tabernacle shall be in peace, and you will visit your habitation, and you won't sin. You will know also that your seed your children shall be great, and your offspring as the grass of the earth. Man, Hannah was a righteous person. She had what, one kid? You will come to your grave in full age, like as a shock of corn comes in the season. Lo, this we have searched it. This is our experience. This is what we've lived. So it is. Hear it and know you it for your good. Really? This is our experience. This is what we've experienced. So that's the way it is. That's kind of egotistical, isn't it? It's like, this is the way it is because that's how life has treated us, so it must be true. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I mean, if you were to read this and take what Eliphaz said literally, now mind you, we are dealing with a poetic book here, and there might be some flourishes, but still, if you take the idea that Eliphaz has here, man, being a Christian must make you some kind of superhero. I mean, you can't be stopped by the animals, and I mean, if you take that to its final end, I'd be invincible. Where is Eliphaz? That ain't the way life is. I see that myself. Something's wrong with his worldview. Something's wrong with the way he views the world. Under the angel of the church, this is Revelation 2:8. Under the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Remember, Jesus died. He was innocent. He died. They killed him, but he was alive afterwards. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you will suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. I want to tell you something right now, folks. I don't know what they've been telling people. I don't know how Eliphaz got his faulty information, but bad things do happen to good people. And everybody, be they guilty or innocent, will have to die. But those who trust Christ, those who repent of their sin, they turn and they say, God, my life is now yours. They ask Him to forgive them. Those people won't have to worry about what's called the second death. They won't have to worry about hell. And that, my friends, that is really the important thing. Yeah, bad things happen to good people. But if my righteousness is in Jesus Christ, the worst thing never will.